This morning we are continuing the study that we've been involved in for the past two or the previous two Sunday mornings, the subject being what God has joined together, which we intend to complete this morning, at least this particular series of lessons on that. Not to say that we're not going to ever revisit this topic again at some point. There's various reasons why this is a very important topic to remind ourselves of, and it seems to be one that we need to remind ourselves with more and more frequency or urgency in the times that we live in. But what God has joined together, that's an acknowledgement of, actually a quotation of what Christ said about God and the institution of marriage, reflecting what he established in the very beginning in the second chapter of the Bible, that is Genesis chapter 2. And we want to start there again this morning to read verses 18 through 24 to establish or reestablish where we are in this consideration of the Word of God on this important subject of marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, in the first lesson that we studied on this particular subject, we were looking at what Christ reaffirmed in the New Testament of this very teaching in the book of Genesis, what our law is today as Christians, and it really is this same one. God has joined together man and woman when they are eligible to be married per his laws, and we're going to get into that some more here in the next few minutes, Lord willing. But this is protection against fornication, which is a sin against God and a very serious one. There are a number of perversions of what God established in the beginning that man has come up with, that we have also been looking at and noting this is not proper according to the teachings of God. And we've been going really sequentially as far as the recorded history in the Word of God of these various perversions. And the first one that we looked at is the practice of polygamy, where there is a change in the number as far as what God established in the beginning. Now, what we just read here in Genesis chapter 2, very clearly God took one rib out of Adam, gave one woman to him, one man and one woman for life. That's what God established in the beginning. That's the way it was with Adam and Eve. We noted that those were two people, Adam and there was Eve. There was not two ribs God took out. There was not he didn't give him several wives. In other words, that was not a practice that God instituted. We trace the origins of that practice and its biblical history from that point, and noted the problems with it. And again, that it was a departure from what God had said, and that is not acceptable in the New Testament. That will also come out in our study this morning, we hope, as we again look at many of the scriptures where God is going to call a marriage after or subsequent to a divorce, except for one exception, to be the adultery, because one is then being with someone that God additionally to what God had joined them together with in the first place. And certainly we note then, if it is adultery for a person to be with a second individual or more when God has joined them together with somebody else, when they are actually legally divorced, that is by the laws of the land, God still says it's adultery. Well, if that's the case with a divorce, without the divorce, then it is clearly what we would call polygamy, and there's no question that that is adultery in the eyes of God. But we do also live in a time where we're seeing a change in man's view regarding the gender in marriage. Again, what God established in the beginning was one man with one woman for life. He didn't give Adam another man. And by the way, of course, if he had, there would have been no more people after that. And there were not two women. There were not two men together. That's not what God established. That's never been allowed by God at any point in history, even permitted by him under any law he has given. So that is not a proper practice either. But of course, when man has even changed the gender definition of marriage, then what about the number? I mean, why would the number two be sacred at all? And we can expect to see a lot of changes on that. Because still in our land, polygamy is illegal, but how long is that going to last? If you've changed the gender, why not change the number? And it's going to be very difficult to see how legally that's going to be able to stand up with what has already been recognized in our land in recent times. So we can expect to see more and more of these practices that are departures from what God established in the beginning. It doesn't make it right. And no matter how many people accept it, it doesn't make it right. No matter how many judges declare it, it doesn't make it right. No matter how many people will accuse us of being hateful or bigoted or anything else because we believe in what God established in the beginning and intend to follow that, it doesn't make that right. God is the only one that's right. He will always be the only one that's right other than those who accept what he says. And may that always include us. So this morning, then, we want to look at the last of these perversions of God's arrangement from the beginning. And that we've already touched on a little bit. That is the practice of divorce. Now, what we just read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, we didn't read the word divorce in there anywhere. Was there any description at all about Adam trying to get the rib back? No, that's not what happened there. When he made woman out of his rib and gave her to Adam to be his wife, and he set that law that for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife and they shall be one flesh. There's nothing there about that being put asunder. There's God's description of him joining them together, and he never described or never showed any intention for that to be put asunder. For the man and the wife to then disjoin, to be separate in flesh again, and for the man to go back to his father and mother. There is nothing in God's description there where he ever intended, that he ever sanctioned for a marriage to come to an end in that way. God is not the one that instituted divorce. He instituted marriage. And he intended at the time, clearly, when he established it, for one man to be with one woman together for life. And as the traditional vow of marriage has always been, till death do us part. And that is still, to this day, included so often in the marriage vows, although those are changing a lot, what gets said at a wedding anymore. But how many people have vowed, and that is a vow before God, the one joining them together, till death do us part, and didn't follow that vow, didn't carry that through? And we have the legal backing in our laws today for putting asunder what God has joined together, but that doesn't make it right. We have read from, particularly from the text of Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 9, in our previous studies on this overall subject of marriage and what God has joined together, that man should not change what God has established. And we go back there again to the 10th chapter of Mark here today, and we'll leave a little bit later on in a few minutes, Lord willing, see a parallel passage in Matthew 19 that follows this. But in Mark chapter 10, in verses 2 through 9, the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Is it lawful for a man to put away, that is to divorce his wife? That's what that is. And they were tempting him with that question. They obviously knew that Jesus did not approve of that. And so they're tempting him with their question, is it legal? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? So he's bringing it right back to them. He knows where they're heading with this. And in verse 4, they said Moses suffered, that word is allowed, to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote unto you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And that's where that comes in, that title of our study, what God has joined together. And when you have a man and woman that have never been married before, they're eligible, therefore, to be married. And God is the one joining them together. And he says, let not man put them asunder. And that specifically, as Jesus is mentioning there, is about divorce. Divorce is not something that God approves of. That is not something he designed in the beginning. There's no mention of it. It was not even in his mind or consideration for marriage, for that to be put asunder. So if God is joined together, they should not be put asunder. Now, the flip side of that, as we've noted, if God hasn't joined them together, man shouldn't. That also comes up in this. That's what a remarriage is. Or, as we've seen in recent years, whether it's polygamy or what some refer to as gay marriage, it's not actually marriage then, because God never joined them together. God doesn't join that together, so man is not putting asunder, therefore, anything that God has joined together in that case. But if somebody is joined together with a subsequent marriage after a divorce, with only one exception that we see that we'll get into again in a minute, Lord willing, then that is also not something that God has joined together. That's why he calls it adultery. So when he says what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, it also carries with it the understanding that we're not to try to join together what God is not. So if God's not doing it, then we shouldn't do it. And if he is doing something, then we shouldn't try to change it. I mean, that's clear in this particular subject. Now, in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, we do find, and this is reflected again in the classic or traditional marriage vows, the one and only reason why a marriage should ever come to be dissolved. And that is by the death of one of the spouses in the marriage. Till death do us part. But death does part or separate in a marriage. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why? Because now she's joined together to somebody else that God didn't join her together with. And that is adultery. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So that's the point that he's making there. And of course, in verse 4, he's instructing us spiritually to be married to Christ. We are, as his church, his bride. But death is what brings an end to a marriage. And that should be the only reason that a marriage does end. Till death do us part. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39 also supports this. He teaches the same thing there. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So again, he makes the point that death is the only thing, or should be the only thing, to end a marriage. Now, in the Old Testament, going back to what we saw a moment ago in Mark chapter 10, Moses, of course it was God through Moses, permitted, and that's using the very same word that even the Pharisees were using when they came to Jesus with that question tempting him, but Moses suffered or allowed them to practice divorce. That was allowed under the law of Moses. Now, that's in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Yet if we actually look at these verses carefully, even within this permission that was given in the law here, that is the law of Moses, God's view of it actually is quite evident, that this was not something that he desired. Now, does God ever allow men to do things that he does not desire them to do. The fact that he allows it, does that mean he is approving of it? No, and there's lots of examples of that in the Scripture. Did he allow the whiny Israelites to get meat when they demanded that and were moaning and murmuring and complaining in the wilderness because they didn't have any more meat? Well, he allowed them to have it. He gave it to them, and then he judged them while it was still in their mouth while they were chewing on it. He brought punishment on them for that. Did he allow the Israelites to have a king when they demanded that? He did, even though it was not what he approved of. And he made that very clear in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But he allowed them to do that. So just because God allows something doesn't mean that's what he approves of or that's what we should be doing. This is another example or case of that. Deuteronomy 24, let's read verses 1 through 4. When a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And there's where you can see God's view of it, because if a man divorced his wife and sent her out, and if she married someone else, and then something happened, she was divorced again, the man that divorced her to start with could not, that woman could not come back and marry that man again for her, that is her first husband, instead because she is defiled. Well, she wasn't defiled to everybody, but to that first husband. What does that say that God was thinking about the action of that first husband that put her away? It was really against him that he's making that particular law. So we can see within that wording right there that this is not something that God desired to be done and did not approve of. Again, that's not what God established in the beginning. We also saw this, an example of this, when we were looking at the subject of polygamy. The law of Moses also allowed polygamy. But that was not a practice that God instituted in the beginning, as we've seen. And that was also not a practice that God approved of. He allowed it under the law of Moses, just like he allowed divorce. But that did not mean that God liked it. That did not mean that those who practiced it met with God's approval or were pleasing him. In fact, we can read in the Old Testament God's statement of his view of divorce, that he hated that. Why did he allow that? What did we see in Mark chapter 10 a moment ago? Also, what does he say in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8? Moses, he says, allowed that because of the hardness of the people's hearts. So God was allowing them to do something that he did not design, that he did not institute in the beginning, that he did not approve of. It was a reflection of how hard their hearts were that he allowed them to do that. But he did not approve of it. He didn't like it. In fact, he hated it. Let's look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. This is illustrating an important principle. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. And here we see an example of that. Malachi chapter 2, 13 through 16. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. He hates divorce. That's the statement there. God hates divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Wherefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Now here he's talking about these ones that were practicing divorce. Well, was that legal? They were following the law of the land, the law of Moses that they were under at the time. It allowed that to be done, but what did God think about that? Well, God wasn't hearing their prayers. God wasn't receiving their sacrifices. So God wasn't accepting them because they were practicing that. They were following the law because they were legal in what we're doing. They were legal, but they weren't right. Their hearts were not right by God for that. And there are a number of things that the law of Moses allowed that would not be right or proper for the children of Israel to follow, even though he had permitted them to do it. Even though it was legal, it didn't mean it was necessarily right. Yet ye say, wherefore, why? Verse 14, what does it say? They were dealing treacherously against the wife of their covenant. Marriage is a covenant. That's the reason he hates divorce. Because when he has joined someone together, man and woman together, that is under the covenant of marriage, and God does not appreciate or approve of the breaking of a covenant. And one has to break a covenant in order to put asunder what God has joined together, and that's why Jesus said, let not man do that. God does not approve of that. That's covenant breaking. In fact, in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, that is given or listed covenant breakers in that long list of wicked things that people do, things that are reprobate and that are not convenient, that are wicked in the sight of God. And then he goes on in the very next verse to say the ones who do such things are worthy of death. And so God hates the breaking of covenants. We shouldn't break any covenant. But what covenant is more important than the marriage covenant? And when they were breaking that covenant, even though they were legal in doing so under the law of Moses, God said he hated it and he wouldn't hear their prayers and he wouldn't accept their sacrifices when they were doing that. They were breaking their covenant. Well, what about today? I mean, look at the land that we live in. I think everybody in here, we're all citizens of the state of South Carolina. What does South Carolina law say about divorce? I mean, we're a state that has the so-called no-fault divorce. You don't have to prove anything. You can go get divorced for irreconcilable differences. I mean, you can, for any reason, you just don't want to be married anymore. You can go down there and get a divorce. I mean, any one of us in here that is married right now, we could very easily get that marriage put to an end legally by the law of our state. Does that mean that'd be okay in God's sight? I mean, it's no different than what the law of Moses allowed. Our civil law permits it, just like the civil law for the Jews permitted that under Moses. But that doesn't mean that it's right in the sight of God. In fact, it isn't. Because it's legal doesn't mean that it is right. God hated divorce. It's interesting, if we had a little bit more time, we could look at passages like what we have in Leviticus chapter 21, verses 6 and 7, and also verse 14. If you just want to make a note there of the reference, Leviticus 21, 6 and 7, also verse 14. The high priest was not allowed by God to marry a divorced woman. That was one of the laws. Now, if God approved a divorce, why would he have forbidden the high priest to be married to a woman that was divorced? I mean, that showed what God's view of it was, yet again. Another passage that also shows that in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 30 and verse 9, no one could loose the vow of a divorced woman. Now, under the law of Moses in Numbers chapter 30, the laws of vows, a father could loose the vow of his daughter, or a husband the vow of his wife, but a woman that was divorced, no man could loose that. So there's several things in the law of Moses that showed what God's views of that practice were. And he hasn't changed his view of it. That's the important thing for us to recognize right now. In fact, the New Testament, the law of Christ, is very clear on that. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, if we turn there, we see another statement by the Lord on the subject. Luke 16, 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now that is very, very clear. If divorce takes place, God has joined them together, and if man puts them asunder by their own laws, does that mean that God in his mind, in his view, has put that those two asunder? Man has done so, but they're still joined together in the sight of God. So since they're still married in his sight, because he's the one that joined them together in the first place, and he's not putting that asunder just because man declares it asunder, then what is it when one of them marries somebody else, when they're in God's sight, married to that one that he joined them together with in the first place? Well, when you're married to one person and you're with another person, that's adultery. And that's the word he uses there. He that puts away, that is, divorces his wife and marries another, is guilty of adultery. Because he is with someone that God didn't join him together with when he has already joined them to another. And by the same token, if someone marries that woman that he put away, that he divorced, then they are guilty of adultery, because then they're with a married woman, because she's still married to that man that God joined her together with in the first place. That's why God uses that word. Jesus taught the same thing, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, now here's the one exception. He says, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So same law exactly like we just read in Luke 16, 18. Here he mentions the one and only exception that exists. That is, if one of the parties of the marriage is guilty of committing fornication. So if they have been with somebody else, they being guilty, then the one who is innocent has permission by God. And again, that's not a commandment, but they have permission by God under the law of Christ to divorce their guilty spouse and be able to marry someone else with God's approval. Now, of course, that someone else couldn't be someone who is divorced, because then that would become adultery on those grounds. But if they marry a someone else who has not been put away, who is rightfully eligible to be joined together to that man, then God would join them together. That would be a subsequent marriage that God would bring join the two together. But not so for the one who's guilty and been put away. He still says whoever marries that one that's been divorced is guilty of adultery. So the guilty party does not have sanction by God to remarry. Only the innocent one when their spouse is guilty. That is the only exception. Otherwise, any and all divorces, by God's definition, are unlawful. He is not going to recognize the breaking of that original marriage bond that he joined together. We see this also in chapter 19 of the book of Matthew. A parallel account to what we saw earlier in Mark chapter 10 and in Luke 16. But the Pharisees came to him in verse 3, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Can you do it for any reason? Well, by the law of Moses, they could. But in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So he goes back to the beginning, what God said and established in the beginning that we read in Genesis 2, and says that man should not put asunder what God has joined together. That's not, God did not establish divorce there in the beginning. So in verse 7, they said to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Verse 8, he saith unto him, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Doth commit, does commit. And that is continuous action. And it comes across in English that way, and it is absolutely... the Greek language is very precise, and if you look at the particular construction of the Greek language there, the English translation here in the King James Version is a very accurate translation of that Greek language and grammar that has this by definition as continuous action. Does commit adultery, is in a continual state of adultery in that marriage. Now, there are some that try to get around that and say, well, you can repent of having divorced that person that you divorced that you shouldn't have. And you can repent of now being married to this person that God says you shouldn't be married to. Just say you've repented of that, but then you can stay with them. No, that doesn't work with God. Because if you remain in that relationship with somebody that God didn't join you together with, when God joined you to that first person, now you're with somebody else. What's happening as you continue that relationship with that other person? That is an adulterous relationship. By definition, as Jesus says, there's only one case where someone can divorce their spouse and marry someone else with God's approval, and that's if their spouse is guilty of fornication. And the spouse that is divorced is not permitted by God to marry another, because that would be adultery. And that, all the New Testament scriptures agree with that, of course. There's no exceptions to that, no other exceptions given. Situation of abandonment, that's not given as a reason by God for, or a condition for, an acceptable reason for divorce and remarriage. Any of the other things that you could come up with, or that the laws of the land might, that's not an exception with God. He only allows it under that one case. And even then, it's not commanded. The one may choose to remain with their spouse that was even guilty of fornication, if that's their choice. But that becomes an option only in that situation. So what is the solution then to the problem of someone who is divorced and then married to another, when they're with someone that God did not join them together with? There's only one solution to that problem, and that is to get out of that relationship, because that relationship is an adulterous one. Now, is that an easy thing to do? No. But Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, also verse 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he said again in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And it should be noted, this particular law that he's giving, that Jesus gave in reinstituting what was given in the beginning, this is the God's law for marriage for humanity. It's not a special law just for Christians. What was established in Genesis. I mean, if that were only for Christians, then the only sanctioned marriage that God would have would be for between Christians. That he wouldn't then join together any non-Christian with a non-Christian. And so then you would have all the marriages in the world to be really illegitimate in that case. That's not the way it is. God is the one that joins together all those who are married when they are eligible to be married according to his definitions, meaning that they are a man and woman that haven't been divorced before, and just those two in their first marriage. So that would be his law for everybody. Furthermore, of course, the ones that came to Jesus with that question tempting him were not his disciples. These were ones who didn't believe in him. They came to him with a question trying to tempt him, trying to entrap him in his words. And Jesus said, whosoever, in the answer. And it's very clear from he was addressing unbelievers and giving his teachings in Mark 10 and Matthew 19 and Luke 16. And his words were, whosoever. He made it very clear this was the law that God established in the beginning for the world, and it is still such today. So there's only one solution for anyone that's in a marriage when they are joined together with someone that God didn't join them together with, and that's to get out of that relationship. You have to stop the commission of those sins in order for that repentance to be as it should be. Well, I mean, that's the only fruits of that repentance. So get out of the relationship if it's a wrong one. Easy to do? No. In fact, that came out, and we'll close here in Matthew 19, 10 through 12. Because his disciples, they saw the complication with that. They said to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. So does everyone receive what Jesus teaches on that? They didn't then. They certainly don't today. But does that change the teachings? No. Verse 12, he says, for there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, that doesn't mean if they don't receive it that the law goes away. But it's an encouragement for everyone to listen to what Jesus teaches in his law and follow it. But not everyone does. In fact, few will. But this means that some, as he answers there in verse 12, some will have to be, as he puts it, eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. That is when they're going to have to keep themselves out of a relationship with others. That kind of a fleshly relationship. Now, there's some that can't because of circumstances of how they were born, and then there's some that he says are made that way by men, but then he's talking about these ones who have to keep themselves celibate because of the kingdom of God, because of the teachings of Christ, because their circumstances are now such that if they got married to someone else, because they're divorced, they would be in an adulterous relationship. So if they were in one, they got to get out of it. If they have been divorced, they can't get remarried except for that one exception. That's the law of Christ. And so that's very important for men to recognize, because we don't want to get ourselves into a situation that is very tempting for us to have to try to rationalize when we shouldn't be in a marriage where he has not joined us together with someone in, or those that we know, or those maybe of loved ones of ours or people in our family somewhere. We can't put ourselves in a position where we start compromising the teachings of Christ for ourselves or for anyone else. This is His law, and we have to follow that. Does that make it difficult for some to deal with? Does that make circumstances in their lives very difficult to handle? Yes. But just because they're not in a relationship with someone they shouldn't be with, according to God's law, I mean, there may be children involved. They still have obligations to the children that will never go away. But as far as a marital relationship, we can see what God established in the beginning, what Christ has taught that we're still under today, that we still have to follow. And nothing that man says will ever change God's laws for marriage, whether it's the number, the gender, or any of these things about divorce, or anything else they might come up with. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And if God didn't join them together, let not man do that either. If there's anyone that's here this morning that needs to become a child of God, to become a Christian, by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, this you're being encouraged to do by the Lord Himself. He's the one knocking at the door, as He describes it in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, in verses 19 to 21. He's standing at the door knocking. Open that door to Him so He will come into you, and you do so by obeying His commandment to repent, to confess your faith in Him before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin and come back to Him this morning, you have the opportunity to do that right now also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please do that right now while we stand together and sing.